And God is still lining up worshipers. He plans it. He ordains it. The prophecies were speaking that they would come and worship. God had already lined it up. And I want to say this, God is still to this day arranging and aligning up worshipers. Now, he ain't going to make you, but he'll arrange it. Now I see this ultimatum that God will arrange worshipers, but he's not going to make us worship. I also want you to see this, the unlikeliness of a worshiper in this text. The unlikeliness. Now think about this. Didn't none of us, if you go back and read the Bible and act like you don't know everything about it, which would be real good for us, myself included, right? Let's pretend like we ain't never read it. Nobody saw the Magi coming. Nobody. There's not a one of us that would have thought, I bet God's going to call some men from the east to come worship. Right? None of it. Why? Well, first of all, they're from the east. They're Gentiles and they're pagans. Nobody saw that coming in God's arrangement of a worshiper. Nobody. Nobody thought they would come from Persia to worship Jesus. Ain't that something? And don't you know there's probably a lot of some of these Jews that was there when men, pagan Gentiles come to worship. They never saw it coming. Can I tell you something about God arranging a line in worshipers? He'll line up some that you never saw coming. Somebody say amen. Do you know what? They might have a tattoo on them. Tattoo don't make them a worshiper. It don't make them a better candidate. But they might have one on them. Look, they may have long hair. They may not smell good. They may not have nice clothes. They may be broke. They may have a history of problems. They may have a past that is terrible. God will align worshipers, and it may not be who you think ought to worship them. And you better be careful when somebody comes in and begins to worship, and your first inclination is not to approve, because nobody approved of Persian pagan Gentiles. Can I tell you something? God will align up a worshiper, but many times they may be somebody unlikely. You know, up there in Tennessee, one thing I learned, that something's going on up there that's going on right here. And I've been saying this. Do you know who some of the most spiritual ones in that church was? It was the children. It was the children. It was the children. I've said it before. A lot of times children are the first one to come to the altar up here. God's been doing a work in our kids, Even the testimonies of how some of these kids get saved and how they're growing in the Lord. God is all in it. God is all in it. And they talk about what God is saying in them the way that you and I should more often. Sometimes God will arrange children, unlikely, and yet we'll look down our nose as if we are so much closer to God, as if we're the teachers of them how to worship. And we'll dismiss that God may be teaching us through them on worship. God will arrange a worshiper, but many times they'll be the unlikely. Somebody we don't approve of. Somebody that their past don't allow them to stand in worship today. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever seen critical church people? Critical. And it's usually about somebody. Oh, I can't believe she come in here and worship like that. I can't believe it. I know what he did. I remember him when he was 25 and he did this right. You know? Well, he wasn't a good daddy. His kids was little. It's amazing the way church folks will judge a worshiper. And they may be unlikely. I see that in the text. God is just laying some simple principles before we get into the meat and the specifics of worship that begins like this. God says, I'll arrange it, And a lot of times I'll call somebody to do it that you don't approve of. But that's okay, because they didn't come to worship me or you anyway, right? So really, we ain't got no business talking about how they shouldn't. And the third thing is, I want you to the understanding of worship. Now, here's a lot of subpoints, okay? But this is good stuff. I'm going to go through them quick. Principles of understanding what worship is in the text. Now, number one, it says that they come from the east and they came to worship him. Now, God said that about them. The reason why their identity to me is becoming that they are worshipers more than wise men. I want to call them the worshipers more than I want to call them the wise men, is because what God is emphasizing in his word is that they come to worship, not that they come to be wise. They are worshipers. They came to worship. They said it and they did it, and we see how they did it. They came to worship. And we know the first understanding of the word worship. I won't spend time here because we went over this together. The Greek word is proskuneo. Y'all have heard it. Me say it probably 100 times. I'm going to keep saying it, and maybe you and I will never, ever forget it. The word worship in Greek, proskuneo, it is two words that are joined together. The word pros, the prefix pros, it means forward motion. It means toward motion, right? If I'm going toward, it is a motion that is toward. Kineo is kiss. So it's a toward motion kiss. So it speaks of going to, and obviously a kiss speaks of intimacy. Understand what worship is. It is when we move toward God in intimacy. What worship is, it has to do with us moving toward. He's already came to us, right? He's already moved to us. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He's already tore the veil in two. He's already Emmanuel, God with us. He's already tabernacled among us. He's already indwelt us. He's already come to where we are. But you don't worship if there is not toward motion toward God that is intimate. It's not that you just sit and wait on God to move you, that you might worship and be intimate with God. God has already came. It's that we would move toward him in his presence and be intimate with him. And I know worship ain't about feelings, but also it is hard to have intimacy where there's zero feelings at all. So I don't buy into that we can't mention the word emotion around the word worship. Because you are a body, you are a soul, and you are a mind, and God made you, he put you together, and I think when you worship, every facet of who you are, every way, every bit of how you were designed is what is going toward him in worship. So, proskuneo, I'll go on. Y'all have heard that. There's several more. Second thing I see about worship and understanding it, it's about his presence. What do you mean? Well, it says they came from the east to worship him. Well, why didn't they just stay in the east? He's omnipresent. He's God, right? I just worship him on the golf course, right? I ain't got to, just wherever I am, right? Just wherever, because he's everywhere. Why didn't they just stay where they were? Why did they travel 500 to 900 miles? Maybe they know something that we're not as aware of, in that worshiping God is to be done in his presence. Now, I can be thankful anywhere. I can praise his name on my lips from wherever I am. But worship is more than being thankful, and worship is more than just praise. When they say they come to worship him, they wanted to do it in his presence. Do you see this? God makes it clear that he took worshipers that traveled hundreds of miles to get where he was, then worship. Now, you and I probably just would have sat back home and said, I ain't crossing that desert. I'm not making that journey. He's God. I can just worship him right here. I'll sing him a little ditty and, you know. But worship is about his presence. Okay. I believe this with all my heart, that God wants us, by faith to pursue Him, come into His presence. Again, God has always taught this. So God is going to show up on a mountain where the mountain trembles and the smoke ascends. But first, He calls an assembly at the base of the mountain. We know this because God, when He lays out all the seven feast days, there's three of them. Three of them that He makes every Jew take a long trip to Jerusalem, right? They go Passover, Pentecost. We know this. And if you go back and look at the greatest manifestations on earth, the greatest things God ever accomplished, number one, at Passover, Jesus died on Calvary during the Passover. He fulfilled the Passover, and God reserved that great manifestation. He reserved that great manifestation for the assembly that He had called to come. Pentecost. It's a time when God demanded that everybody make a journey to Jerusalem. Some of the greatest manifestations of His presence is when He called His people to come to a place, to come to Him. And so we got to understand that worship is about His presence. It's not just the song makes you feel good. It's that you come in here with the intent of getting close to God, a God that wants to be close to you. Somebody say amen. He didn't tell us about great worshipers that sit 600 miles away and never come to where He was. He told us about worshipers that came to where He was. His presence. Number three, His perspective. Y'all hang with me here. His perspective, this is huge. Two things, Derek. Number one, He says, we come to worship the King of the Jews. David, I think it's real interesting that some guys in the east, 500 to 900 miles away, know something that nobody else in Jerusalem knows, apparently, at the time. Apparently, these pagans knows who the king is when the own Jews themselves don't know who their own king is. Because God don't want people that has the image and the heritage of what looks like what a worshiper might be. That ain't good enough for God. God would rather take somebody that ain't got none of that, that don't even look qualified to worship, but they know who He is. So He can, and instead of taking a bunch of Jews who have the inheritance and the heritage, they should be the ones. God arranges somebody that everybody in Israel thinks shouldn't, but it's okay for them because they know who He is. He's the King of the Jews. Second, it's His star. So they know this. This is what they know. They know He is the Messiah when the other Jews don't. When the Jews don't know, they know He's the Messiah. And they also know He's the King of the constellation as well. It's His star. He's not just a king to sit on the throne to rule over Israel. He's also the King that sits on the throne of the heavens, and it's His star. He is the Messiah. He is the Christos, and He is God. They had good theology. They had good perspective. What I'm saying is there's a lot of folks that go worship Jesus and they never worship Jesus because they've made up in their mind the wrong Jesus, not the real Jesus. Now, I can tell you about a man that died on a cross and rose again. His name was Jesus, and he had a mother named Mary, born of a virgin. And I can also tell you about this man named Jesus who also overlooks sin and does all that stuff. Sin don't buy. He just, and I can begin to take this Jesus that has some of the background that the real Jesus has and make Him to somebody that the Bible says He's not. And now what we are doing is worshiping an idol, a made-up version, a counterfeit version of the real Jesus, and being deceived and think we worship the right one when we ain't worshiping nothing but an idol, a counterfeit image of the real Christos. It matters how you see Him. Amen. And I say that because we live in this progressive age that likes to make Jesus into somebody that's like who they are. Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that, right? And what I've learned is when they make comments that, well, Jesus ain't this way or He wouldn't do that, I learned real quick that they have selective reading. they pick parts that they like about him and totally overlook a lot of parts that they don't like about him. And I know their claims about who he is false and a lie when they begin to say what he would do and what he would not do. Because many times it contradicts who God himself says he is. Man has always had this problem. We want to make a God like unto ourselves. So when I say God would never do that, many times what I'm really saying is, well, I would never do that. And God surely wouldn't be worse than me. Are y'all with me? You got to get the right Jesus. You got to get who the Bible says he is. That matters. Why in the last days is Paul, the apostles, teaching to the church that they will be deception and false teaching. The false teaching is centered on Christ. Right? We know this. The enemy would lie about who he is. They had the right perspective. And you can't worship him at all without the right perspective. You can't. And until you learn, until you let God tell you who his son is, that he's a lion in worship for, then you can't even worship him. I can make up a Jesus that sin don't bother him, you know, and tell you all about this Jesus and then go worship him. And I didn't worship nothing but an idea, a made up fairy tale of who I wish God was because it permits my sin. Perspective. Why does this matter? It matters next week when I write out a long list of why Jesus came, and it tells you who he is, because it ain't me. It's what the Bible, it's who God says he is. It does bother me that we put wise men sitting next to the shepherds. That bothers me. And he said, well, you're just being dramatic and you're near. I have a high view of Scripture. It's what that means. It means I have a high view of Scripture. And it's just like something the devil would do to make us discount what it really says to keep what we really like about it.
You're right. Amen.
Are you with me? Perspective matters. We got to know who he is. And we have no excuse, because God is manifesting himself to us. He's given us his word to tell us who he is. Perspective. If y'all are with me, I'll move on. Pursuit, that goes with his presence. They sought him 400 to 500 miles. Could be up to 2 years of traveling. They could have been moving for a long time, or could have been 6 weeks. We don't know. Scholars will tell you this and that. But what we do know is they traveled a long way from the east. They pursued. Now, I know it wasn't easy. It'd just been a whole lot more convenient to sit at home in the east. But when God is teaching us something about worship, he's teaching us something about pursuit. Pursuit. We're to seek the Lord. Pursue him. Sometimes your greatest worship is not what you do when you get there. It's pursuing him when he's not easy to find. Worship begins in the pursuit that gets there. Sometimes God is more honored in when you come up here and you're praying and you're in your word and you feel like God is a million miles away and you ain't in the mood and you don't feel a thing, but you know your God is worthy. So you press in and you press in and you press. Sometimes the greatest form of worship is not when you're feeling all the goodness in it, but it's in the journey that gets there. Because most people don't take the journey. Most people only worship a God that comes to right to the very pew they're sitting on and rocks their world that day. Most people only worship when God comes and interrupts them in that moment that they sit. And worship has got to be more than that. Something you pursue him in without the feelings at times, just because he's worthy. And sometimes crossing deserts ain't easy. And sometimes getting up early to worship him ain't easy. Are you with me? They pursued. Let's keep going. I have a bunch, okay? God is just loaded. A pure profession is worship. Uh-oh. This is good. A pure profession. What did they call him again? They come to worship who? It's not a trick question. It's right there. You can't get it wrong if you read it. King of the Jews. They come to worship the king. You know what their profession was? He's the King of the Jews. Do not overlook that. Don't overlook that. That is huge. Men from the east comes to Jerusalem, comes to Israel, comes and says, we come to worship King of the Jews. Now look, this is not a 4-day-year-old baby. I don't know if we got a 2-year-old in here. I wonder how Jesus looked at them as a little boy when these men traveled 500 miles to worship him. I wonder. Imagine being about 1.5 or 2, not understanding and looking at these men who come. They could have been 25 of them. Just because there's 3 gifts don't mean there were 3 of them. It just says this is the 3 gifts they brought. There could have been 2 of them. We don't know. We just know it's more than one. They came. They worshiped. They said, he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews. Again, that's their profession, right? What's our profession? He's the Lamb of God. He's the resurrected Lord. He's the Savior of the world. He's the preeminent Son of God. Right? That's our profession. Now, get ready for this, okay? Their profession was he's the King of the Jews. What were their gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is exactly what you would give royalty. When they brought him gold, their gift was this: I give gold that is fit, a gift that is fit for a king. Are you with me? I'm about to say something. They gave frankincense. Oh my goodness. Frankincense. The high priest burnt frankincense. Exodus 30, 34. Leviticus 2, 1. Leviticus 2, 16. Leviticus 6, 15. Psalm 141, 2 says that our prayers are like incense to the Lord. So frankincense speaks of what in the scripture? The high priest. They burned it. Oh my goodness. Okay, let me give you another one. Do you know what myrrh is? In Exodus 30, 22, it gives you the recipe for anointing oil. And do you know what the anointing oil in Exodus 30, 22 goes for? Well, they anointed prophets with it and kings. Yeah. And what was the order of Jesus? What was his position? A prophet, a priest, and a king. Yeah. Do you know what else myrrh is for? What did Nicodemus do in John 19:39? He brought myrrh to prepare the dead body of Christ. There are 3 gifts spoke of. He's a king, he's a high priest, he's a prophet, and he will die. What? What they gave fell in line with what they professed. And I'm afraid there's a lot of folks professing one thing about Jesus and giving him something else. Let this sink in. If we want to understand what real worship is, it's when what we give him is in line with what we call him. Somebody say amen. I think one place where the church has got it wrong, and it has been devastating in society, is we calling him one thing, professing him to be one thing, but what we give him does not line up with what we call him. That is heavy, and that is convicting. And God is teaching us something, that we can't run in this place and turn music up high and call him everything he is and give him the opposite. It ain't worship. But when what you give supports what you call him. That's worship. God is teaching us something about worship. Did I lose everybody? Did you get that? Does anybody agree with me? Lord, have mercy. When the Lord showed me that, I couldn't help it. I hollered, preach, God. I don't like it. It don't feel good. You called me out sitting on a hill that morning at 7:45 after the sun come up. You called me out right where I sit that morning, God. But I thank you for it. We could preach, my God. We could preach so long on those three gifts. Maybe next year we will, since we can't preach this text outside of December. Being sarcastic. Pure profession. This is the concept of worship. What I give him backs up what I call him. What the fruit of my lips says this about him. And then my actions also says the same thing about him. And when those two things merge together, wow, that is worship. And we learn that from the worshipers. That's what I'm going to call them. Let me give you another one. Real quick, it was their priority. Maybe I can read you this in a little bit. Isaiah 61 through 6, write it down. I believe that is a prophetic word. We got time. Let's read it, Miss Brandt. Oh, we don't have it, do we? Yeah, I can flip there. It won't take me. It's just six verses. Let me read it to you. Listen, I want you to listen. Unless you're going to read to. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Somebody say light. Now, let's not forget a star here. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, see. All they gather themselves together, they come to see. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted into thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come into thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold, incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. We talked about the nature of prophecy, how there's dual prophecy. It'll always be fulfilled in a lesser way first, and then in a greater way secondly. That was a Wednesday night. Listen, it was deep. I think the worshipers, the Magi, is the lesser fulfillment. They come from far. They see the light and darkness in the earth as he arises, and they bring their gifts to Gentiles. It was their priority that these gifts, the gold, that these were Gentiles' gifts. They gave. You got to understand, these guys, they had some prominence about them. They roll in there, Herod brings them right in. Do you think you or I could have walked over there and Herod bring us right in at some claim that the Messiah's come? He'd think we're crazy. But if you were these men, they were wealthy men, prominent men, prestigious men from where they come from. They were respected and received, even though they were different. Yet what I learn about them, none of that mattered to them. They come to worship the King of the Jews, and they brought their wealth and gave to him. Do you know why they brought their wealth and gave to Jesus? Because he was their priority. Am I telling you to give more in that box? If you think that's all I'm saying, then the Lord ain't opening your eyes to what I'm saying. I'm talking they gave what was treasure to them, and it was less valuable than Jesus himself. And what is most valuable to you must mean nothing in his presence. What is most valuable to you and what is deemed most valuable to this world in light of him has to be certainly less than, right? Jesus speaks a language that nobody likes. You got to hate your mother, hate your father. Does he want you to hate them? No. He wants there to be the preeminence that you put him first. He's God. He's God. And what was considered valuable to them didn't have as much valuable in the presence of God. They stopped what they were doing and traveled miles, possibly a year or two. Priority. We can't stop what we're doing on Sunday sometimes and come to the assembly of God, the people of God, to worship the one that plucked us from the fire and delivered us from hell and give us an inheritance with his son, and we can't even drop what we're doing half the time. We can't even do revivals no more because nobody will come because we can't drop what we're doing to come. We can't plan church events at church in 2022 because people can't drop what they're doing and come. But we the worshipers. We can't even recognize a worshiper in Scripture. He's just a wise man because I'm the real worshiper. Yet we can't even drop what we're doing because he is not priority if we cannot. Priority. They could just put life on hold a couple of years. Just to go worship for a little while. Can you put life on hold a couple of years just to go worship? Next point, it's a present. Worship is the principle of worship is more of a giving than a getting. Do you understand that? When we come to worship, we're not coming to get, we're coming to give. When I worship the Lord, it ain't that what he might do for me that makes me feel good and meet all my needs and fulfill my desires and make me a happy man on earth. That is not the chief outcome of worship. The chief outcome of worship is that I came before God and I gave to him what I could that he deserves. Look, I can give him nothing that is worthy of what he deserves, but I can give him the best I got. I can give him what I've got and give that to him. Yet we run around and shop this church and shop this church. And I'm going to go there because it gives me more and I get more there. And you know what? So we treat the assembly of worship based off what gets us the most. That's the church culture today. Not about going and giving. I've learned this, that a worshiper can worship the same in the most big, prominent, thriving church or the deadest one that has two people in the county. It does not matter. Because worship ain't about what you get. It ain't about what you hear. And it ain't about how you feel. It's about you giving God the best you can what he deserves. And a lot of us don't like to raise hands and get into worship if we ain't getting something out of it. So, Lord, if you make me feel good, if I can get something out of it, I can lift a hand then. What about lifting one when you don't get a thing out of it just because he's worthy and you're giving him something? I tell you this, my mama's here today, and I grew up with a mama, and I know this. I did not know it till I got older. I did not know it. She went periods in life where she got nothing in return. To give to our kids, to give to the family, years where the only thing she got in return is God blessing her. And I learned something about relational. When you really love something, you can give without getting anything in return. But you'll always get returned when you give to the Lord. Because you're going to give him some gold. They give him gold, you know what he's going to give them? Streets of gold. Oh, God, you can't outgive him. That ain't why you do it. Worship is about giving something to God. Coming in here to give him something, even if you don't feel nothing or get nothing. It is worship. Let me go on. Y'all know that. Purpose. My God. Purpose. Worship's got to be your purpose. This is so simple. This is what I learned about purpose. Worship was their purpose. And don't overthink this. Remember who's saying it. I'm not real complex and deep thinking guy. Worship was their purpose. It's the only thing I know about them, Derek. It's the only thing God told me about them is they worshiped. That's the main thing God told me about them. It was their purpose. And you know what? They did it on purpose. They didn't accidentally show up and worship. They did it on purpose. Now, let me say this. This was my thinking, Matt. Worship was their purpose. They did it on purpose. Let me say it in a way that y'all understand it better. Worship was their mission. They set out on a mission to worship God. Worship was their mission. At some point, they said, guys, I don't want to get ahead of myself. You remember what we've heard that's been passed down, and in the scriptures we've heard that says this, and we've heard about him, and here's the star. Oh, we looked at the timeline. The timing's right. This will make sense in a minute. Let's set out on the mission to go where he is and worship. Well, that's a long way. That's why we're going to set out. We're going on a mission. That's going to be hard. A lot of desert to cross. They were on a mission. A mission for what? Just to worship. Just to worship. You say, well, what's the big deal? Good question. Here's the answer. Did you get up this morning? And was it your mission to worship him? Was it your mission? Well, I don't feel good. Well, there's a desert. I mean, it's raining on the way to church. Was it your mission? Now look, I'm just showing you what worshipers do. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to look at me in the way I understand worship, the way they understand it. And you know what I understand is they take it a lot more serious than me. That's what I understand. And I think they do it better than I do. And so what I'm learning is maybe they know more about it than I do. Maybe God put that right in the text to teach somebody like me that knows a lot less about it than them what it really, really is. What would happen? Oh, my God. What would happen? How many people's in this room today? Is there 40 of us? I don't know. Let's say there's 45. What if 45 people got up every Sunday morning and came to the assembly like it was their mission on earth to worship their Savior? That's the difference. That's the difference. God is teaching something about worship. It was their purpose. Somebody say amen. Now, you can do with this whatever you want because God ain't going to make you worship. But he's lining them up. And if you want to be one that he's arranging, then we might ought to listen to him. Somebody say amen. Now, let me give you two more things about understanding worship. Shifting gears here. The prosperity that surrounds worship. The prosperity that surrounds worship. What I mean by that, these men, they were blessed, no doubt. They got to experience things in this world through the star because they, apparently God knew that these, he could line them up because they were worshipers. They wanted to worship, and because they wanted to worship, God aligned the constellations and manifested the constellations to make sure that they experienced the world worked around them that they might get into his presence. I love it. I love this, that they were there. And God comes to them in a dream and says, hey, don't go back to Herod. He's going, bad stuff. Don't go. Go the other way. Do you see how close and personal in everyday decisions the protection that fell on them? I see a divine protection fell on the worshiper. And I'd call that prosperity. Last thing that surrounds a worshiper. Let's remember, if worship is not separated from his presence. We learned this 30 minutes ago. 30, 45. Now, last thing, and some of you ain't going to see this coming, Miss Linda, this is what I was talking about. There's always the pest. Worshipper's pest. There's always a pest that surrounds his presence. Always. We can't miss this because God's clearly showing it. There's always a pest that surrounds his presence. So what are you talking about? Pest number one, the fake hypocrite. See, what are you talking about? Herod says, oh, hey, would y'all go, you think y'all could run down to Bethlehem and find him? And when you do, tell me, because I want to come worship too. Let's worship him. I love it. I love it, men. I love it that you guys came from the east to where you are, real worshipers. And if you'll go find him, I'll come worship with you. There's always the fake ones that surround his presence, that they say the right things, and you'll think they're helping the cause. It looked like Herod was helping the cause. They didn't know. He told them where to go because he wants to worship too. Surrounding the presence of God, anywhere there's worship, there will always be the hypocrite that says the right things, that looks like they're helping the cause, but they in it for themselves. And I want you to know this. If you're really going to worship the Lord, you're going to have to deal with these because they surround his presence. They'll always be the hypocrite, the fake one. They say the right things. They look like they help the cause, but they're really only doing it for their own agenda and their own interest. There are people that come to church, they worship, they say the right things, but they only do it that they might benefit. The irritable pest. It said when Herod found out, and everybody else too, they got upset. When Herod and everybody else heard the news that the king of the Jews come, they all got upset. Do you know there are some, when worship really takes place, they're going to get irritated and they're going to get upset. They get a little uncomfortable. They don't like it. They don't like it. You're going to find that. There are churches that the Lord does a great work in and manifest, and people that have sat there for years, when worship really begins to manifest, they get real uncomfortable and irritated, and they got to cause a problem. These always surround worship. There's a lot in chapter 2 about worship. You didn't know that, did you? A lot. A lot, a lot, a lot. The last ones is the preventers. The preventers. Herod tried to stop it. That's really what he was doing. He's trying to stop all this. And I want you to understand, he went to great lengths to try to stop it. Kill all the babies to try to stop it. There are some that will go to great lengths as they hide behind their hypocritical worshiper presentation, and behind the scenes, they go to great lengths to stop it. And this has happened in churches. Are y'all with me? Okay. I'm going to try to wrap this up real quick right here, okay? Second point's nothing like the first one. Not near as much. The path to worship. Now, Brandy, you can get a song ready. This won't take long. How did they get there? And I don't want to read too much into this, but just hear me out. How did they get there? Well, God used, certainly, for the most part, the majority of this account, God used a star. Somebody say star. God used a light. Somebody say light. Say light again. Say light again. Now, I'm not saying God is going to send a star, a light in the sky, to bring you to worship. I'm not saying he can if he wants to. But as your pastor, he's probably not. And if I'm wrong, then that's even better, right? Call me. I want to be there too. But the idea of a light, I thought about this. Because this whole story is moved by they followed a light in a dark sky that led them to his presence to worship. Number one, under the path of worship, God will use the light of people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, listen. Ye are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. God will use the light of people to create a worshiper in you. When God gets ready to align a worshiper at a given time, look, they got ready long before they engaged in worship. God took them on a journey that was preparing them for the moment that they would arrive at their purpose of a worshiper. And this journey, he used the light of people. Now, they used the light in the sky, but they also used the light of people. So what do you mean? How did they know? How did men in the East and Persia know? Now, this is not scripture. This is speculation, but I want you to think about it. Daniel 2:2. Daniel was placed among the magi, the astrologers, and the wise men in the East. And more than likely, I'm just assuming that they had to have some questions about the fourth man in the fire. And just so happens, the mouthpiece of God, the prophet Daniel, is incarcerated at this time. And he is placed among the astrologers, the magi, and the wise men. And just so happens, they cannot help Nebuchadnezzar with his dreams. But Daniel can. Because he has something the wisest men in the East do not. And I cannot help but think the prophet told them about the king of the constellations and the king of the Jews. Say, now why do you think he told them? Because in the book of Daniel, he clearly did. Don't let me lose you right here. Not only did Daniel tell the East about the Messiah, he told them the exact time he would come. He told them the seasons through the weeks. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is the timeline based off the weeks when the Messiah would come. So how did they know to even be looking for a star at this specific time, years after Daniel came? I think they were under the influence of the prophet Daniel. I believe Daniel sowed seeds of truth in the East because God's word does not return void. It will accomplish what it set out to do. And when Daniel was a prisoner, he sowed seeds of truth as he is a prophet. And I believe years later, the fruit come forth. God will use people. Oh my goodness, has God ever put somebody in your life and you could see the light of God in them and you was drawn to the presence of God, into the anointing, into the love of God that was in them? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Did God ever send somebody in your life to preach the gospel to you under the brightest light that drew you out of darkness to the marvelous Son of God? Has God ever placed the light that is in men in front of you that open your eyes to the glory of Jesus? He'll use the light of people to make you a worshiper. Not only just the good people, I want you to know that God can use the bad people to make you a worshiper. Do you know the irony in the text? Do you see the beauty in the transcendence of God in the text? So God is going to take the very man that's trying to stop the worship and kill the son, and he will use them to tell the worshipers exactly where he is so that they can worship and then not let their plan work. Some of y'all didn't get it. Some of y'all might have had a daddy that molested you when you was little, and the enemy had ordained a long time ago that the effects in your life would never work, that you would never arrive. that you would be so messed up and dysfunctional that you would never arrive. And God takes what the bad people do, and he takes it and he uses it to draw you to where he is. And what was intended never worked by the enemy. God will not only send good people in your life, he can take the ones that's hurt you the most. He can take them and draw you to him through them. Somebody say amen. God can do that. Don't you know that? We learned that early on. Joseph learned what the enemy meant for bad, God meant for good. God didn't do the bad, but he was not in bondage to the bad. You might have been, but he never was. He clearly operated at a greater place than the bad in your life, and he knew how to use it to get you there. He'll use people as if it's a light that draws you to Christ. He'll use the prophetic word, the word of God. Somebody say the word of God. Why do I say that? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You cannot be a worshiper of Jesus Christ without the word of God dwelling in you richly. Like it or not, disagree, whatever, it is true. The word of God is a light in this dark world. And it is foolishness as a child of God to not read the word that lights your path every day. It is ignorant, and it is the fruit of deception if you are a believer and you don't read your Bible. When you know what the Bible says it is, when you know what God tells you it is the light to your path. It is living. It's his word. So the word of God through Daniel got him there. And then Micah the prophet. Remember, Herod's like, hey, let's get all the priests and all the scribes, let's get them together. Listen, guys, we got a problem. They say the Messiah's here. Where's he supposed to be at? And one of them says, oh, well, if you remember, Micah 5:2 says he'll be in Bethlehem. And Herod's like, really? Thank you. You're promoted. You're promoted. Listen, wise men, he's going to be in Bethlehem. How do you know? Herod says, well, Micah 5:2. Prophet said it. His word said it. Even though he didn't believe it, he learned that it was true. God's not a liar, and his word is faithful. So they go down there, and he is in Bethlehem, right where the Bible said he would be. You can't get there apart from God's word, the effect of God's word in you. But number three, there's about seven people in here that has a good-looking face on. The rest of you ain't got one. I don't know how to take that. I'll worry about it when I get done. I'm getting some of the looks. I don't know if they're ugly ones, like I'm either confused you or if you don't like this or if you just got other stuff to do. But there's some that's right with me. The light of the Holy Spirit, number three out of four, and I'm done. The path to worship, the light of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1. Now that text don't mention the Holy Spirit. It mentions a star, right? Well, I understand that more than likely God ain't going to send us a star. More than likely. But I also understand that the language of light and darkness, it is heavy surrounding God and coming to God in our original state. And I understand this, that in Ephesians, this is what God says about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Enlightened. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. God says to the believers, I'll give you a Holy Spirit, and he will be a light. He will enlighten your understanding, your perception. He will show you what you can't see on your own. He will enlighten you. What you are in the dark about when it comes to who God is, Holy Spirit will shed light on Him. Holy Spirit will shed light on who Christ is always. Holy Spirit is a light that leads us to His presence and to worship. And number four, God uses a light to get a worshiper to His presence, to create a worshiper, the light of Christ. I had to give this point. The brightest light that day wasn't a star in the sky. It was the King of the Jews. The brightest light that day, it wasn't the star in the sky. It was the one who owns the star in the sky. If the star was brighter than Jesus, they'd just stopped and worshiped the star. He's the light. He's the light. He's the light. John says this. I'm going to read it to you. Miss Brandy, play a song. I'm going to ask y'all to stand. I'm done. I told you I was about done. John 8. Listen. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hey, if you ain't got nothing better to do, read John, and then 1 John, then 2 John, and 3 John, and write down every reference to light and darkness. John 1, verse 4. Listen, everybody listen. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is that light. Between the Word of God and Holy Spirit, in the person of Christ Himself, in the people He places in your life, God is aligning and He's arranging and He's creating worshipers. Now, He ain't gonna make you be one. He'll never make you be one. But He will align up and arrange. It is ordained that His Son will be worshipped in this earth. And you know what else I saw about this? Brother Raines, God didn't get thousands to worship His Son. He didn't have to have thousands. Now, it is clear that His Son's going to be worshipped, and He will arrange it. But it started off with a small group of shepherds. And they are the players in this big worship scene that's remembered for thousands of years. And then the wise men, I call the worshipers. He didn't have thousands. He just had some men from the east, because His Son will be worshipped. And He don't got to have huge crowds. He don't got to have masses, but He's going to have some. And you know what that lets me know? And all of these are preserved in the story of Christ for thousands of years. A worshiper, they were recorded and remembered for thousands of years. That lets me know the goal here is not masses. It's not multitudes. That would be great if we get it, but that's not the goal here. Because you don't see the calling of the multitude. He arranges just a few. Just a few. And you know what? If all we ever are here is just a few, that lets me know that we'll be okay. Because it ain't how many of us they are. It's, do we really worship Him? Do we really worship Him? Now, I'm telling you, as far as I know, I'm not preaching anymore on worship. I know where we're going, and I am so excited about some of the things God has spoken to me the last 2 or 3 weeks, and worship ain't part of it. And we've been preaching on worship for weeks, off and on, off and on, off and on. And I believe this, at least for a season, God is concluding this class corporately as the body here on calling us to worship. It's time that we take everything God has spoken to us and we enter into a new year beginning today. hiding all these truths in our heart, sowing them deeply, that we enter into the rest of our days a different type of worshiper than what we've been. One that values Christ more. One that seeks Him a little harder. One that is on a mission for His presence. One that's guided by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the people God's placed in our life. Even the bad ones that He's used to get us where we're going. That is focused all on our risen Lord. I know for a fact. Now, you may look at me and tell me a different answer, and I won't argue with you. I might want to a little, but I won't. I can be better. You may not, nobody else in here. I can be a better worshiper. I can be a better worshiper, in fact, better than I have ever been. I'm 40 years old, and I look back over my life of knowing God and worshiping God. And then when I read His Word, I realize I can be better. I can be a better worshiper. There is a deeper, more Spirit-led, more Word of God-driving place of worship with my God than where I've ever been. I'm learning this, and God is calling us there. I want you to bow your heads just for a minute, and I want you to do whatever Holy Spirit tells you to. Brandy, you can play something low just for a minute. We're about done. I just don't want to rush out. I don't want to rush out. I don't want to rush out. Mm-mm-mm. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy in this place. God, you're worthy. God, I know, I feel that you are drawing me in from glory to glory. God, you are weeding out everything I've had in my life for 40 years that's hindered the mission of worship. I don't know how we thought we arrived in our youth. I don't know how many days I got left, God. Maybe a whole bunch. Maybe not. I don't know. But God, I know this, that you are drawing me into a worship that I have yet to give you. A deeper, more Christ-centered, more Jesus-loving, more Jesus-valuing. A mind that is dominated by the thought of worshiping and being in your presence and honoring you and glorifying you. God, you're calling us. You're drawing us in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for what I've experienced, God, in the worship of your people here. Lord, and from my point of view, I'm not saying nothing bad about this place and how we worship God. Lord, I'm just finding myself that I have fell short of what you've meant for me to engage in. I thank you, Lord, that we're here, and it's good here, and it's been good here. But God, that there's more. There's more. Lord, I believe, God, as the world and the darkness around us seems darker and darker and darker, this is my hope because of you for the rest of our days, Lord, right here. This world may be dark, but God, it is going to be bright in this assembly, that we will not live in this darkness, even though it surrounds us, God, that we will live in the glorious light of who you are, and we will walk in this light. God, in worship, it will be our purpose. It will be our mission. It will be our nature. It'll be our inclination. It'll be our tendency, God. It'll be what drives us, Lord. And all this can go around, on around us, Lord. But God, we will be worshipers because you are arranging it, God. And you didn't have to arrange it. Lord, flow in this place, God. Lord, revival, call it now, Lord. Call it now. Lord, we call it now. What you're saying now, God. What you're saying in us now. God, that people's faces would come in hungry with desire. A heart and eyes fixed on one thing and one thing alone, and that is you, Jesus. God, it'll be powerful. It'll be powerful if the economy collapses and if we lose every dollar we got, Lord, we will walk into this place rich in your glory, rich in your glory, rich in your glory. And if persecution comes, God, if it comes, Lord, let it come. If it's going to come, let it come, God. Lord, we will worship, we will worship, we will worship. We will rejoice. We will rejoice together in your presence. Lord, we will rejoice like we've never rejoiced, as we worship like we've never worshiped. My God, I feel a prophetic unction right now. We will rejoice like we've never rejoiced because we will worship like we've never worshiped, saith the Lord. We will be a light in this community, a light. They will be drawn to the joy of the Lord that is manifested in the church of Neesmith. They will be drawn by the joy of the Lord in the light that shines in your joy and in your presence. It will cast out the darkness of our past faults and failures, and we will not be defined by them, Lord, because the light will not let it. They will see joy in a God that is good. That will draw men, the light of the gospel manifest in his sons and daughters through worship and the declaration of truth. And it's not going to look like a denomination. It's not going to look like a creed. It's not going to look like a set of beliefs by this church or that denomination or that denomination, Lord. It'll be greater than that. It'll be greater than that, Lord. God, what you're imparting into us now, what you're sowing into us now, thank you, God, for what it's going to lead to. And Lord, I pray, God, that when we assemble again, Lord, everybody comes differently on a mission for your presence. God, forgive us for the times we were the pest that surrounds it. And I thank you, Lord, that the pest that surrounds your presence won't bother us. Thank you, God. I call this good. This is good. This is good. God, it's good to be here. Whether that's the right thing or wrong thing, Lord, I feel like Peter on Transfiguration. Oh, it's so good to be here. Let's build a house and stay a while. Let's just stay. And Lord, let's just honor you more. They didn't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do with it, God. But you're good, and it's good. Thank you, Lord. In your presence, the hands on the clock turns and nobody cares. In your presence, my depression just run off. It's gone. I don't even know where it is, God. Lord, in your presence and worship, God, I find myself loving somebody and thinking more about them, Lord, and what they need from you than I usually do because I'm so selfish, God. In your presence, my selfishness flees. And God, in your presence, God, there is something that is so satisfying, unlike I've ever felt, Lord. But yet there's something so insatiable that says, I want more and I want more and I want more, God. And I can't describe it. It is such a paradox. On one hand, God, I am satisfied completely. On the other hand, I want more. Oh, God, it is like my cup is full. And yet I cannot wait to come back again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for every burdened heart and every need and every prayer request answered. And Lord, I look forward to where you're taking us. And Lord, I look forward to who I'm going to be. The person I'm not today that you're creating in me. I'm looking forward to being him because he is so much more like you.